Did you miss church this weekend? Was the sermon so good you wanted to hear it again? Welcome to the Hope Tri-Cities Sermon Podcast.
How many of you saw the movie Wizard of Oz? Not the remakes over the years, but the original 1939. How many was at the original? No, I know, probably not. The character that my mind goes to most often in that movie, whenever I see it, is the wizard. You know, Dorothy and her friends come into the presence of the wizard, and there's lightning, and there's smoke, and there's thunder, and all of it is a distraction from the little man behind the curtain. And I want to draw a parallel to that, because Satan wants to present himself as all-powerful, all-knowing, but he's just a little guy behind the curtain. Isaiah 14:16, everyone there will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? We're going to look today at the devil's schemes. We're going to look at some of the ways that he tries to infiltrate himself into your life. And we're going to understand the weapons that God gives us to combat the ways that Satan tries to get in. So let's pray. We thank you for your presence today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that's ministering, touching lives, leading us and guiding us today into all truth. As Pastor Angel said, we're in a series on the seven churches. This is a series of letters that the risen Jesus dictated to the Apostle John in a vision, directed to seven churches that were on the western coast of Asia Minor today. It's called Turkey. And today we're going to be looking at the letter to the church of Thyatira. So we start in verse 18. Write this letter to the angel of the church of Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. I know all the things you do. I've seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all of these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead your servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have this message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed the false teachings, deeper truths as they called them, depths of Satan actually. I will not ask any more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give all authority of the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them with clay pots, like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star. Anyone who has ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he's saying to the churches. So what was Thyatira? It was a small city. It wasn't a large population center, but it was well known for its cloth industry, and particularly for a very rare purple dye. In John 19:5, Jesus stands before Pilate in a purple robe, and it's most likely that that dye came from Thyatira. Jesus starts each letter with a description of himself. Last week, he talked about his authority over the church. Future weeks, we're going to hear him talk about the resurrection and about his power. Today, he begins by describing himself as the Son of God. Now, we've heard that title a lot over the years in different passages and different messages, and it's easy to gloss right over it. But I want to look at it for a minute. In that day, there were not surnames, no last names, okay? So Gabriel wouldn't be Gabriel Escobar. He'd be Gabriel Ben Angel. And as a result of that title, he would carry the characteristics and the authority of his father. Mark 3:17, Jesus describes James and John as sons of thunder because they carried the characteristics of thunder. In John 8:44, Jesus describes the Pharisees as sons of Satan because they exhibited characteristics that align themselves with that kingdom. Jesus as the Son of God bears the characteristics of the Father. John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And he carries the authority of the Father. Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. In short, by claiming the title Son of God, he is saying he is God. He speaks of eyes of fire. Now, fire brings light so that we can see in the darkness. And there was darkness in that church of Thyatira. Needed that light. There's darkness in my heart, in your heart, that needs the light of Christ to expose it. The other thing that fire does is it purifies. Like I said, the church of Thyatira needed purification. Whether you want to admit it or not, you need purification. Now, Jesus praised the church of Thyatira for its love, faith, service, and endurance. It looked good on the outside, but there was rot on the inside. Something that was eating away at the foundation of their devotion. It was a woman that Jesus referred to as Jezebel. Now, that's probably not her real name. She declared herself a prophetess, saying that she spoke for God. But her words and her actions were going in a different direction. Jezebel. Who was Jezebel? For that, we've got to go back to 1 Kings 16 in the Old Testament. And we learn there that Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidon. Therefore, a non-Jew. Deuteronomy told the Jews not to marry outside of the Jewish population. But King Ahab ignored that and brought in Jezebel as his queen. The result, when Jezebel came in, she brought her God with her. She brought in Baal and promoted the worship of Baal within the nation of Israel and the persecution of those that worshiped Yahweh. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in 1 Kings 18. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel are on the throne. Israel is in a 3.5-year drought. Now, understand, a drought was an in-your-face insult to Baal because he was intended to be the god of prosperity and the god of fertility. So Elijah invites the prophets of Baal to meet him at Mount Carmel. They're going to have a showdown. The prophets of Baal put together a sacrifice, and Elijah prepared a sacrifice. And Elijah said, okay, the God who answers with fire, he's the real God. So the prophets and the priests of Baal got up there and they danced around the sacrifice and they called down fire and nothing happened. Elijah would mock them and say, hey, yell louder. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sitting on the can. whatever it is, he needs to get, you need to yell louder to get his attention. Finally, after the whole day of going through that, Elijah stepped up, called on God, and down came the fire. The people then recognized who the real God of their nation was. So, isn't our task today to identify the Jezebel that's in our midst? Men, don't point at your wife. No, we're looking for the Jezebel spirit that's working in us. It was easy to identify the idols of Jezebel's time. They were carved and set up in the temples and on the forests and in the hills. Our idols are a little more subtle, but no less real. Money, lust, pride, drugs, pornography, alcohol. How about workaholic, sports fanatic, social media? But how do we battle that Jezebel spirit? Spiritual warfare is not something spooky. It's not something ethereal. It happens right here between our ears. As Joyce Meyer described it, we're facing the battlefield of the mind. Ephesians 6:12, "For we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." The devil wants your thoughts. Why? Because thoughts produce actions. Actions repeated become habits. Habits collectively describe your character. And character determines destiny. You'll leave here this morning. You'll go about your day. There's meal prep, there's family activities, there's a Seahawks game to watch. They're all important, especially the Seahawks. But we've got to keep a focus on our primary purpose. Philippians 3:13 and 14. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, you may have heard that you remember 10% of what you read, 20% of what you see, 30% of what you hear. I don't think I come anywhere near that. I'm sorry, Pastor. I don't really remember what you preached a month ago. But was it a waste of time? No, that's part of mind renewal. It's filling ourselves with those thoughts, words, preachings, teachings, scripture. All of those are changing the way we think. The key verse is Romans 12:2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." It's about the thoughts that we keep. If I fill my mind with scripture, if I'm listening to godly music, having conversations with other believers, I'm going to react in the way God wants me to when the pressure's on. Growing up, we didn't have TV remotes. I was my dad's TV remote. You know, put on channel 5, turn the volume up a bit, you know. We can use our God-given remotes to change our thoughts, to change the channel. When I start dwelling on past failures, change the channel. When I want to slide into a pity party, change the channel. Bible says, "Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." I choose the channel. I choose where my thoughts will focus. What does that look like? I compare it to a deck of cards. So I want to sort the cards Hearts represent love, so let's look for hearts. So club, no, heart, yep. Heart, yep, club, no, diamond, no, heart. Okay, so that's looking at and examining your thoughts. So now it's time for audience participation. So we're going to look at a number of different thoughts, and I want you to tell me whether we should keep them or toss them. So here we go. Revenge.
Toss.
Love.
Keep.
Yes, there we go. Mercy.
Keep.
Worry.
Toss.
Kind.
Keep.
There we go. Doubt.
Toss.
Greed.
Toss.
What is that? Grateful. Hard to read upside down sometimes. Envy.
Toss.
Joy.
Keep.
There we go. Lust.
Toss.
Shame.
Toss.
Hope.
Keep.
We definitely want to keep hope. So what we're doing here is we're examining our thoughts. We're recognizing the good, recognizing the bad. And I must say, I give you an A. You did excellent. But it begs the question, why aren't you doing it? Why are you continuing to allow those thoughts to dwell within your mind? If you want to take thoughts captive, you need to be examining the books you read, the music you listen to, the TV programs that you have on, the movies that you go to. Because each of those things are planting a seed. Each of those things are getting into the soil of your mind and opening yourself up to that Jezebel spirit. The more I consistently sow the right kind of thoughts, the faster I'll experience a change in my life. I remember cramming for tests in school. I could remember all sorts of things to get past that test, but it had very little long-term benefit to me. One summer, I took a Western civilization class, and every week for 10 weeks, the professor would give us a 100-question quiz at the end of the week. And so we were cramming in all sorts of different facts. The one thing I remember from that entire semester is, what was the name of Alexander the Great's horse? I have no idea. All I can remember is the question. Useless. Mind renewal happens through diligence. I tried to learn Spanish, but I didn't have the diligence to really succeed. I tried to learn cha-cha. Hey, it worked. I can do cha-cha. Every Saturday, or most Saturdays, my wife and I go out and we dance. So that's beneficial, it's useful. But if I want to see change, I've got to be committed to the work that's involved in making that change happen. Pastor, I'm going to do better. I promise. I'm going to read my Bible every day. But you know, I'm really busy today. I'm going to start tomorrow. Okay. Pastor, I'm going to do better. I'm going to be here at church every Sunday. You can count on me. But, you know, there's a Seahawks game on this afternoon. So next week, okay? I'm sure you understand. You know, what are we placing a priority on?
Yeah.
Where are we allowing our focus, our thoughts to go? Mind renewal takes commitment. Mind renewal isn't going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it, okay?
Yeah.
So When I was in college, a bunch of guys and I decided it'd be fun to go up and down escalator. And you know, I would start out and things would go pretty well and I'd making good progress, and then I rested and what happened? I lose all of the progress I made. The nation of Israel was delivered out of bondage, out of the slavery of Egypt. But what happened? Grumbling, complaining, doubting, and they weren't allowed to enter the promised land. I have to approach this, and I have to say, okay, I'm going to study scripture. I'm going to listen to sermons. But if I stop, if I rest, what's going to happen? I'm going to start losing that. I'm going to go back to the R-rated movies and episodes of the Kardashians. I've got to make the decision to study the word, to hear good teachings, to be in fellowship in small groups, and that's when I'm going to experience the freedom that God wants me to have. I'm going to catch up. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his law is in the light of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. This describes the person who controls his thoughts, who meditates on the word, and who breaks from the pattern of the world. We've lived so long with those negative thoughts and negative attitudes, they just become automatic. The process of change won't be quick, won't be easy, but it'll be worth it. Last month, we went and saw the movie The Wild Robot in theaters. I don't know, anybody else have gone to that? I recommend it. It was really a good movie. Kind of a kid movie, but still fun. Roz, the robot, is the sole survivor of a cargo shipwreck. She's programmed to accomplish whatever task that she's assigned. But when she becomes responsible for the raising of a young gosling, she has to change that thinking and start being focused on loving and nurturing. Excuse me. Loving and nurturing. We can think of mind renewal as reprogramming, because we've built ruts in our thinking. We accept those habits. We get comfortable with them. And even if they're not the truth, we still have been with them for so long that we think of them as truth. Until I wake up to those lies, I'm not going to change. Until I recognize that they're the wrong path, I'm not going to choose a different path. The world teaches us to do whatever necessary to get ahead. Look out for number one. God wants us to be encouraging, supportive, loving, all contrary to the world's viewpoint. If I'm going to put on that new thinking, I've got to put off the old thinking. Ephesians 4:22 in the Message translation. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected to that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. What is that old way? Hurt, lust, fear, pride, doubt, bitterness. Those are all Jezebel spirit idols. Even victim mentality. The idea that I want to blame my lousy life on somebody else or some other circumstance. In Bible school, one of our classmates was a former mortuary worker. And she did a sermon she entitled, Dead Men Don't Sweat It. She said when she worked on a customer that he wasn't worried about the mortgage. He wasn't focused on the car payment. He didn't wonder how he was going to pay the utility bill. You could wave pornography in his face and it wouldn't faze him. You could pass a greasy hamburger under his nose. He wouldn't try to take a bite. Dead men don't sweat it. And we've got to recognize that we are dead to that old way of thinking. We are dead to the things that the world wants to pull us back into so that we can move into who God wants us to be. Education was a god in my house growing up. My mother was a teacher and a principal, small school where she taught sixth grade at the same time as being the principal of the school. And so when I attended that, she was my principal from second grade through sixth grade. And in sixth grade, she was my principal also. It made for a very interesting dynamic at home. You got any homework tonight? No, I don't have any. What about that math homework? I forgot about that, yeah. My dad was an engineer and a trainer. My sister had a doctorate in microbiology and was a teacher. My brother was a teacher and a coach. And I became an engineer. Well, I was a disappointment in some ways, I guess. But our problem isn't that we don't have enough education. Our problem is that our mind is fallen. Our thinking is corrupted. It's hostile to the Lordship of God. Pride wants to elevate my thinking above God's truth. It's too easy to get caught up in that seeking of deeper truths that the passage talked about. Deeper truths that want to draw us away from the truth of God's Word. What are the issues that I struggle with? If I told you, you'd say, well, just get over it. You tell me your issues, and you'll say, well, you just don't understand what I've been through. But the fact is, we've all got issues. And how are we going to deal with those? We've got to start developing strength and foundation from the Word of God to address those things. There are things what I call go-to scriptures, go-to thoughts. Geno Smith, quarterback of the Seahawks, has his go-to players. Third and five, you can expect a short pass to Noah Fant on a slant. Third and one, probably going to be Kenneth Walker III up the middle. What's our go-to? I suggest Romans 8 has a lot of go-to in it. And I want to look at a few of those. When the devil's beating me up for past choices, I go to Romans 8:1. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When my emotions are in turmoil, angry, agitated, I go to Romans 8:6. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. When I feel afraid or insecure, there's Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption. And when I feel rejected by friends and family, the world's against me, I go to Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And finally, when I feel distant from God, when I question his presence, when I need his touch, I go to Romans 8:39. Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we traveled with our kids in the motorhome, We had a furnace and we had an air conditioner that could keep the temperatures constant. We had a refrigerator and a stove. We could fix all the same meals that we had at home. The beds were comfortable. The bathroom was convenient. And we could be in our cocoon. We could be isolated from the environment and the area that we were traveling through. But were we experiencing what was there available to us? I don't want to go through life living in the motorhome of isolation. I want to experience God's love. I want His transformation to be working in my heart and in my mind. It's going to be hard work. Christianity is not for wimps. But Jesus promises you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth in my thoughts results in freedom in my life. So what do I want you to take away from this morning? First, Pastor Angel is a hunk. What? How'd that get in here? Oh. Let's try again. I think Laura must have got into my notes.
Amen.
What do I want you to take away? First, we have a real enemy. It's not our spouse. It's not our neighbor. It's not our boss. Our battle is against the enemy of our soul. We're challenged to identify the idols, that Jezebel spirit that is infiltrating, redirecting our focus, and dragging us away from that relationship with God. Second, the battlefield is between our ears. Mind renewal is the path we're all on. It takes a decision, it takes a choice, it takes dedication. And third, God's word is the weapon with which we win victory. Success comes from knowing the word, believing the word, living the word. And finally, let me leave you with this thought. Give yourself grace. We didn't develop these habits of thought overnight, and we won't change them by one Sunday morning service. Like many people, I'm trying to lose a few pounds. I'll get on the scale in the morning and I'm down half a pound and I'll say, yes. And we go out to Olive Garden and the next day I climb on and I'm up a pound and I say, bag it. Now, that's not the attitude of success. If we're going to see lasting change, we got to stay with it. Lasting change comes with focus, with dedication, with perseverance. And that's where you experience freedom. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And may we say back today, Jesus, we love you. Amen.